the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Thanks, Johnny. It's lovely to be here with you on this lovely sunny morning. You're looking splendid this morning. I'm a leadership intern here at Belmont, so I work here part-time during the week. And I'm going to be taking us through the first of a very short series, three of the next four Sundays. We're going to be thinking about the blessings of the cross. We have the cross nearly right in the middle here of our building, and including Easter, we're going to be thinking about the many blessings that gives us. And this morning, we're going to be thinking of the blessing of forgiveness. Now, forgiveness will impact many areas of our life. Our family life, our business life, our work life, our relationships with our parents, our children, in our church life. And you will know probably that there's many, many things we can learn from the Bible about forgiving one another, but that's not what we're going to talk about this morning. That's not what we're going to be thinking about. We're going to be thinking about the blessing of us being forgiven by God, because that, I think, is what helps us to forgive others. And it's also going to help us look at our passage in Hebrews. But just before we do that, I'd like to show you a picture. If we could have the first slide up, Guy. This is a picture of forgiveness. You may have seen it. It's an illustration from the Good News Bible. If you've got a Good News Bible at home, go and have a look at it. It's in Romans chapter 6. And I think this is just such a good picture of forgiveness. So this is the only slide I'm going to show you this morning, so you can really take hold of the images. I think there are three separate pictures in here. And what I'm going to do is talk about each of those three stages. First, we see a person over here on this side who is carrying a large load, really bowed down by that load. And that person could be anyone. It could be you, me, it could be anyone down through the ages. And then secondly, the person lays down their load at the cross, but isn't looking at it anymore. They're looking at Jesus. They're looking at the cross. And finally, the load is gone. They're walking free, upright, cleansed, forgiven. So we're going to use this picture to help us think about forgiveness and to help us think about our passage in Hebrews. So if you have a green Bible in front of you, which you will have, if you'd like to turn to Hebrews chapter 10, it's on page 1142 of the green Bibles. And I'm going to read the whole of that first bit of the chapter, verses 1 to 18, Hebrews chapter 10. So it's page 1142. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, they would have stopped being offered, for the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said," remember this is Jesus speaking, "here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God." First, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law." Then he said, "Here I am. I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second, and by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day, Every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when this priest, this Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, and since that time, since the cross, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts. I will write them on their minds." Then he adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary." I'm not going to go through that passage verse by verse. I'm going to pull out some key ideas to help us think about the blessings of the cross, the blessing of forgiveness that we have for the cross. So let's start over here in this position. Do you recognize yourself in that first image? Do I recognize myself? And if you do, what is the heavy load? What's in the bag? What are you carrying? I'm going to suggest that what we're carrying is guilt from our sin, our lack of trust in God. And I'm going to suggest that all humans carry this guilt. What's in your bag, what's in my bag, might be very different. It might be made up of very different things. It might be one big shameful secret. Or it might be lots of small acts of selfishness, anger, jealousy. Maybe refusing to be kind and gentle. Maybe it's glorying in other people's weaknesses, gossiping about their failures. Maybe it's being indifferent to God, being indifferent to Jesus. Whatever it is for you, whatever it is for me, it slows us down. It stops us walking free, clean, upright, forgiven. But I think that once we recognize it, we're starting to say, "I did it. I am sorry." The New Testament gives five Greek words for our small and quite unpopular word, sin. You'll have to forgive my pronunciation, but we have hamartia, which means missing a target, failure to attain a goal, adika, unrighteousness and iniquity, paneria, evil of a vicious and degenerate kind, parabasis, stepping over a boundary, anomia, lawlessness. God, through his word, the Bible, declares that he is the one who sets the standards for humans in this world. And he is a deeply holy, righteous God. And that is why there's the law. He gave that law to his people, the law that the writer to the Hebrews was talking about. And the Bible declares that God is creator. He's made us in his image. He says that right at the beginning in Genesis. Which means that actually the law is in our hearts. We know that from Romans. The Bible, God through the Bible, declares all humans to be guilty. And our individual bags that we're carrying may look different, but they all stem from actively refusing to acknowledge God and obey him as our creator and Lord. And I think this can feel quite uncomfortable to say. It can feel quite uncomfortable to believe for ourselves and to believe for other people. But I don't think we can hide this fact of our faith, that it's on every page of the Bible. And for the Hebrews that this letter in the Bible was written to, look at verse 1 to 3. They accepted that. They had already accepted that. And for them, the way of getting rid of that guilt, that burden, was to do these religious rituals. But it was only a temporary fix. These ancient rituals were never enough to make them fully clean. Look at verse 2. "If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins." Now, you may be here this morning and you may not accept the view that God is the one who sets the standards for human behavior. You may be confident in managing your life yourself. You may not accept that there are absolute rights and wrongs. You do your best, you try and repair any mistakes you make, and you move on. You live a good life and you move on. It has nothing to do with God or a man called Jesus who lived 2,000 years ago, or guilt and shame. And I do have some sympathy with that view. I understand the desire for humanity to be the answer to humanity's ills. Humans have produced some amazing acts of reason and intelligence and compassion and sacrifice and beauty. And we see that around us, and we don't have to look very far. We see it in things like comic relief, sport relief, the hospice movement, Oxfam. Everyday acts of kindness and generosity, people giving their time and energy and compassion to others for no other reason than that they believe in humanity. And maybe it's comforting and empowering to think that we can rely on our own humanity to progress and to develop and get better and better and better. But I think, in my view and in the view of many other people, we've not succeeded in being the answer to the problems that we cause. I think that it's not possible without God to build the world that we want for ourselves and for our children. I think that it's God who sets the standards for justice and truth and compassion. And I think that it's because we're made in his image that we can reach such heights of reason and intelligence and beauty and care and compassion. And I think it's because we neglect God and his standards and his love that we reach such depths of bitterness, selfishness, viciousness, and evil. We just can't seem to create the peaceful world that we want to. And God's answer is that something needs to change. Something needs to change in us. Each of us needs to be made holy, like it says in verse 10. But if you struggle with this idea of God's standards for human behavior, you can come and talk to me afterwards, or even better, you can come to our Tuesday night discussion group, 7 o'clock, Tuesday evening in the concourse, where questions like this are kind of mulled around and spoken about, and we'll give the kind of Christian view, the Christian solution to some of these questions. If you do accept this picture, if you do accept this image, that you do have guilt, you do have shame, you do have lack of confidence in God, you do have a sense that you're not living as he would want you to, that I'm not living as he would want me to, then I think we can take heart from this picture, because this is where it starts to get over there. This is where we can start to say, I did it, I am sorry, I know this, I carry this burden, I know it's mine. Because have you noticed where the person's walking? They're walking towards the cross. Yes, they're heavy laden, but they are going somewhere. And in the Lord's Prayer, many of you will know that Jesus teaches us to say sorry daily. So this road from there to there is a very familiar road for many, many of us. And I'd say this morning, let's get close to the cross together this morning. Open yourself up to what it means. And this might be the first time that you've thought of doing that. But you are amongst friends. You are amongst people who travel this road, who have to do this again and again and again, who have to say, I did it, I am sorry. So we come to the second picture, and we take our shame and our guilt, and we put them down at the foot of the cross. But we don't focus on the shame and the guilt. We're looking at the cross. The crucifixion of Jesus is a real event in history. We know that the Romans crucified their prisoners. And Jesus' crucifixion is not given in great detail in the Bible, but it's recorded more times than any other piece of ancient literature. It's copied and copied and copied again from any other piece of writing, more than any other piece of writing from that long ago. So we have the evidence that the cross is real. So the picture's correct. There was a cross. And the picture is correct in that Jesus isn't on the cross anymore, and we'll come to that. So what we need to do is, in our imagination, remember him on the cross and remember what it means for us. Why did he do it? Why did he die? And I think there are two reasons why he died. The first reason is love, and the second reason is love. The first reason is love for his Father, God himself, and the second is love for his creation, for humans, for you and me. When we look and imagine Jesus on the cross, we see that he loves his Father and he loves me. He loves you. If you look at verse 5 in Hebrews chapter 10, it says, "Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased.' Then I said," that's Jesus says, "'Here I am, it is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God.'" I think this verse is astonishing, that the writer to the Hebrews, with the help of the Holy Spirit, is giving us a glimpse into heaven, a glimpse into the Godhead. Father, Son, and Spirit, they were there together at the beginning of the world. They created mankind together. In Genesis, it says, "Let us create, make mankind in our own image." And they know, God knows, that he created us for holiness and relationship and love and perfection and creativity and hard work and compassion. That's how he made us. And God knows that we turned our back on him. So there's a problem. On the one hand, he cannot let his creation go because he loves it. And on the other hand, he cannot back down from his standards because he's God. The standards of perfection that God has and the standards of perfection that he wants for you and me and his creation. Do we really, really want to believe in a supreme perfect being, a God that sets these amazingly beautiful standards of love and worship and caring for our neighbour as ourself, and then says, "Only joking, doesn't matter"? That dark thought, that bitterness, that envy, that malicious gossip, that self-pity, that abuse, that rape, that murder, forgive and forget. It really doesn't matter. That is not the God that we see in the Bible, and that's not a kind of God that I want to follow or I recommend any of you follow. God is a God of justice, and he has made humans to understand justice. So Jesus, we're told in this verse, because he's God, he says something like this. He says, "You are just, God, and you love them. I love them too. Give me that body you've prepared for me. I'm going to become like them. I'm going to do your will. I'm going to be obedient because I know how much you love them and I love them. Make me human. Let me show them how to be fully human, how to turn towards you, how to get rid of their guilt once and for all. No amount of their sacrifice, of their trying hard, of burning themselves up in their efforts to be good makes them holy. I want to make them holy," Jesus says. "I want to repair the damage. I want to take away their guilt. I'm the only one who can do it because I can be God and I can be human. I want to be the one sacrifice and take their punishment. But also, I want to give them new hearts, hearts that are soft and tender and open towards me and to you, Father, hearts that then become soft and tender and open to others. I know this is your will, and I will do it." That's the glimpse into heaven that we get in these verses. So Jesus goes to the cross. He becomes our one sacrifice. That was God's chosen method of justice, something predicted thousands of years before. It's the reason why the law exists, why the people of Israel exists, so that they would understand that, that sacrifice just wasn't getting them close to God. So Jesus came. And yes, the cross is full of horror, and it's beautiful, and it's brutal, and it shockingly shows us how real our guilt is. But it's something that we can all understand now and throughout the ages. So when we put our burden down and we look at Jesus, we see how he loves his Father, how he loves justice, but also how he loves us, how he was prepared to come and be one of us. So we come to the final picture. In a way, that's all we can do. We can say, I did it. I'm sorry. He loves his Father. He loves me. Is that you? Is this you? Is this me walking free, upright, cleansed, forgiven? This picture has challenged me since a friend showed it to me in September. And it's on my phone. It's the background of my phone. And I know that I need to remember it. I need to live it. You are forgiven when you get to this point. Your guilt is gone. You are free. You will be with God forever. You will reach the full potential of your humanity. Look at verse 14 in Hebrews chapter 10. By one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. You will have noticed that even if you've believed this for many, many years, and I've believed it for quite a number of years, I'm not perfect. I'm not holy. And this shouldn't be a surprise to us, because it's not a surprise to God. Look at verse 14 again. He has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. I'm not a linguist. I can't name the tenses in that verse, though I'm sure some of you can. But I do want to name this for you this morning. Jesus dying on the cross made you and me holy, took away our burden of guilt. We are forgiven. There is nothing more we can do to add to that or to change it. When God looks at me, when he looks at you, he sees the perfection of Jesus. He sees a perfect you. He sees a perfect me. What a thought. That is the truth. But it's also a process. It's also a change that needs to happen, sometimes over many, many years. And it takes time and patience and continued reminders of the cross, of what Jesus has done for us. And the other thing is, we're not expected to do this on our own. Jesus didn't stay on the cross. He came back to life. He was resurrected. And right now, if you look in verse 12, it says he's at the right hand of God. And in other places in the Bible, it says that he's praying for us. He's praying for you. He's praying for me. He's talking to God about us. He's saying to God, look at me when you look at them. So we're not alone. We have Jesus with us. So I think almost this is partly a better picture. But even this doesn't really capture it, because we don't all have our individual Jesuses walking with us. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the same Spirit. So not only can we walk knowing these truths with Jesus helping us to understand them, we can walk together. And we can walk free and clean and upright. I mean, wouldn't it be amazing if we truly, really lived like that? I'm not saying that there's no consequences to our sin. I'm not saying that we don't have to live with that. Sometimes there are painful and bitter and messy and difficult consequences. If I gossip to you about somebody else, that does damage. I may say sorry, I may stand forgiven and upright and clean, but that takes damage. That's damage that may need to be worked through and that needs wisdom and that I haven't even got time to go into this morning. But wouldn't it be amazing if our friends, our family, our work colleagues, the people we're connected to, walked like this, free of guilt, upright, clean, forgiven, and forgiving others. Yes, not perfect, but going to the cross daily, praying like Jesus taught us to pray, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. I think that's what we need here in this place. I think that's what we need here in this city. Wouldn't it be amazing? That's why we want to see this room filled with the people that we're connected to asking about Jesus, finding out about him, because we want them to live like this. We want them to live free and upright and clean and forgiven and forgiving others. That's why we want to fill this place with people who don't know Jesus. But what does it mean for us tomorrow? How do we begin to show the people that we're connected to this truth? You may have to deal with very stroppy clients tomorrow, or bosses, or children, or parents. You may have to deal with too much work. You may have to deal with loneliness tomorrow. I think what we can do is remember this picture. Remember it on Monday. Remember it on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Starting to sound like a nursery rhyme now. Remember it this week as you go about your daily life. Remember it as you ask God to help you tell other people what it's like to live like this. And then come back here next Sunday, or wherever it is that you will be worshipping God, acknowledging him next Sunday, and know that you have been changed a little bit by remembering this every day this week, by saying, I did it, I am sorry, he loves me, he loves me, he loves his Father, and I am forgiven. I walk clean, free, upright, not on my own, with the Holy Spirit and with my brothers and sisters who are also walking with me. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, thank you for your amazing, beautiful, horrific, life-changing, world-changing, earth-shattering sacrifice. Thank you that you did it because you love your Father and you love us. Father, help us to remember this picture. Help us to lay our burdens at your cross. In your name we pray. Amen.